I hope and pray that everybody knows about that peace that passes all understanding that only the Prince of Peace can give you. I mean, what a blessing it is to have eternal life and to know God and the free pardon of sin and have your sins washed away. To have a fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to walk with the Lord, have Him near us, to sense His presence and His power in our lives and see His power manifested in our lives as we try to live. What a blessing it is to know the Lord and to experience His grace. And I hope everyone here knows the Lord. I pray that everybody here is known of the Lord. The Lord needs to know you. Let's read a portion of God's Word found from St. John chapter 1. St. John chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 1. In St. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, we have John's account of the Christmas story. We don't have Joseph or Mary or Bethlehem or the manger, or the stable of shepherds, or the wise men, or the stars, or the angels, or even the baby mentioned in this first chapter. But it's nonetheless a Christmas story than Mark's account or Matthew's account or Luke's account. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you can examine this chapter from a spiritual standpoint, you see in it the true story of the birth of Jesus Christ. If you think you can't tell the story without the baby and without the shepherds and the wise men and the angels and the manger, well, you're wrong. Because here in this particular chapter, John gives us the behind-the-scenes account, the spiritual and the eternal account of the things concerning the coming of the Son of God. It's powerful. It's important. It's detrimental for us to understand this aspect of the story. My title this morning is The Christmas Story in Four Words. The Christmas Story in Four Words. Four words in the English, four words in the Greek. Found in verse 14, where it says that the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. This statement is one of the most profound truths of all the truths found in Scripture. It's important for us to understand that when we celebrate the things concerning the birth of Christ, we need to get beyond the physical and the sentimental and look into the supernatural, the spiritual, and the divine. If we don't go there, then this holiday season means absolutely nothing when it comes to the salvation of lost souls. Jesus came to save men from their sins, to establish an eternal kingdom. If we don't get into the spiritual realm, then we are not fully doing what Christians need to do. I realize that the physical side of it that's revealed for us in the account of Matthew and the account of the Gospel of Luke is important to us. And those historical features concerning the birth of Christ, I mean, those things are good. I like the physical aspects of it. But we need to go beyond the physical and look into the eternal. We need to see that these things that are eternal are meant to be personal. Personal. Jesus came that we might believe upon Him and be saved. He is the only begotten Son of God. And this, as far as I'm concerned, is the real story. The real story. The Word became flesh. That's the real story. And I'm thankful, as I said earlier in my preliminaries, that this church has always tried to do that, to convey the real story, the real meaning of it all. There's a lot of folks that celebrate but don't know Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord, and as their God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Well, let's return to verse 1, and there we understand a little more about the Word. The Word there, the Logos, is having reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the revealing of God to lost humanity. He is the most sure and best revelation of God that's ever been and ever will be. Amen. He came to reveal the Father. To reveal the Father to a world that is in darkness and doesn't understand spiritual and eternal things. We need Jesus to reveal those things to us, and He came to reveal to us those eternal principles that were founded before the foundation of the world. In the beginning, let's go back to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. This speaks to the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. It's important for us, it's important for the church to maintain the doctrine of the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. There's a lot of folks trying to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And in order for us to really understand the true elements and true aspects and the true principles of Christmas, we must believe and advocate the deity of Jesus Christ. Because the deity of Jesus Christ, it is. That is the Christmas story. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Now, yes, Matthew and Luke, they give us all the elements of the personalities and the features that kind of make up the telling of the story. And we like the sentimental story. And it's a wonderful story. I understand that. I get that. But we need to get beyond just that part of the Christmas story and look at the eternal things, the spiritual things, because those things are far more important. Far more important. It's important for us to understand what was really going on in the supernatural world. It's important for us to understand this that's being revealed in these 14 verses. Now, I intended on preaching four sermons using four words to describe the Christmas story that sets forth his pre-existence and his coexistence with God, his self-existence with God, and some of the eternal aspects of his existence relating to a new existence that we will have in heaven before a holy God because Jesus came. Which includes and encompasses the great doctrine of the resurrection of the dead and a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Okay? I don't think I've got four Sundays left, do I? Before it's all said and done. But let's face it, folks, the manger is not a supernatural thing. A horse trough isn't a supernatural thing, nor a stable or Joseph and Mary, the young couple having a baby. You know, you see, we need to see way beyond the stable. We need to see into the eternal. We need to see into the supernatural. And we need to usher our children and our friends and our relatives. And it's time we get back to ushering the church into the supernatural, spiritual, and eternal aspects of Jesus Christ. And not just see Him as a baby, but see Him as God. Amen. As God. See the eternal God. The infinite, transcendent, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, everlasting, unchanging, eternal God of the universe became a human being. That's the story. Amen. That's the story. That's the main part of the story. That's what brings meaning to the word Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. God with man. The Word becoming flesh. The Word becoming flesh. Emmanuel, God with humanity. That is the essential truth of Christianity. That is the most essential truth of all the truths, because in it, it conveys the truth that saves sinners from their sins. Yes, yes, that's the thing that saves people from eternal hell. Jesus being God manifested in the flesh. There's a lot of folks that will sing and have parties, and they'll sing Christmas carols, and they'll even meet around a nativity scene, and they'll host, you know, Jesus, and they'll celebrate with all the spirits of this world. But unless you come to know the Holy Spirit in the process of your celebration, you're missing the point. You're missing the purpose. You're missing the message. You don't understand the true reason of the season. Jesus Christ was born in this world to save us from our sins. And the cross was always in view. It's about the cross. Yeah. Yeah. So the real message is about the deity of Christ. You know, all through the scriptures, Jesus claimed, he made it real clear, he claimed to be God. He said, I and the Father are one. We're one and the same, right? Yeah. He said, if you've seen me, you have seen God the Father. I like Thomas's testimony. A lot of people call him Doubting Thomas, but I tell you what, he fell in before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he made a great profession. He said, my Lord and my God. Amen. Jesus Christ is our God. Amen. He's our God and our Savior. He is our Lord. And so, you know, as we examine this thought of His preexistence and His coexistence with Jehovah God. Now, I don't mind telling you, and I've told you, and Christians all down through the ages have considered religions that claim to be Christians but deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And I can name a few of them, and you would know them. Some of them have knocked on your door. Who think that Jesus Christ was just a created God. No, He wasn't. He was God. God manifested in the flesh, seen of angels, justified in the Spirit, preached among the Gentiles, and called up to glory, like Paul said in the third chapter of Timothy and verse 16. He was God. The Word became flesh. Word became flesh. These things are important to one obtaining eternal life. Jesus Christ. Well, he's been given many titles in the scriptures. I want to give you some of the titles that are given to Jesus Christ that belong only to God in the Old Testament. I'm going to conclude with one of my favorites that we've been studying from the book of Isaiah. He is referred to as the Eternal Judge, the Holy One, the First and Last, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Savior, the Mighty God, the Lord of Lords, Alpha and Omega, the Lord of Glory, and one of my favorites, which in the Old Testament, God, throughout the book of Isaiah, Jehovah God refers to Himself as the Redeemer of Israel. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. These titles, these words that express the identity and character of one, Jehovah God, is also given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Not only has He been given the titles, He's also done the work of God. Jesus Christ showed that He had the same power as Jehovah God when he raised people from the dead. Or, one of my favorites, is when He forgave sin. Only God can forgive sin. And Jesus Christ said, "Arise! Thy sins be forgiven thee." Wow. Only God can forgive sin, and Jesus forgave sin. Jesus Christ had the power of God, of Jehovah God, not only when He raised the dead and when He forgave sin, but when He destroyed the powers of the kingdom of darkness. He overthrew the power of Satan. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Yeah. He received worship. We know the Old Testament says in one of the Ten Commandments, only Jehovah God is to be worshipped. But Jesus was worshipped. He received worship because He was God. Also, He answered prayer. Something only God can do. And so the evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ exists throughout the Scriptures. But none more powerful, more clearly, more abruptly than these four words found in John's Gospel in chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh. Yes, yes. The Word. God became a man. God became a man. The infinite became finite. Y'all realize that when He was born in that barn in Bethlehem, He was older than His mother and the same age as His father?
Amen.
Yes. The Eternal One entered into time. That's why I believe in an end time election. That's why I believe there's a lot of things that God surrenders His sovereignty in relationship to time. God entered into time. Anyway, I got off on another subject. But the invisible became visible. God, the Logos, the Word. Now, the Jews understood this word Logos, which is the Greek word for Word, found in our reading lesson, the Logos in the Greek language. The Greeks understood it as well. They believed it was expressed the power of creation. The Word had become a hybrid word to express He who had the power to create. He who had the wisdom and the power to create. In Greek philosophy, the word logos came to mean that. But the Jews understood what word meant, because all through their history, the only way they understood Jehovah God was through the revealing of who God was. And He was revealed unto them by the word of the Lord.
The word of the Lord came into this prophet. The word of the Lord came into this prophet. And like was said in Sunday school, we would have known, we would have never been a recipient of anything concerning the revelation of God unless God, through His Spirit, chose to do so. Because in sundry times and in divers manners, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. By the prophets. But in these last times, He speaks to us through His Son. Amen? So they understood that this was God revealing Himself, His person, His nature, His will, His wisdom, His truth. His truth, His wisdom was all revealed by the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord. And folks, we have a more sure word of prophecy today through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, God is being revealed by the Word. And I said earlier, the Word in these verses make reference to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. God is being revealed through Jesus Christ. Yeah. In other words, He's telling us that in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Him becoming flesh, we are hearing from God. Now see, if people really believe that Jesus was God, then that means that everything that He commanded and everything that He said is the Word of God. Now we believe that, don't we? His Word is the Word of God. The words of Jesus Christ. That's what we have. That's what the Holy Spirit brought to the minds of the apostles and continues to bring to the minds of His people, what Jesus said and what He did. So we're hearing from God. You're not only hearing from God in Jesus Christ, you're seeing God. When you see Jesus, you're seeing God. It's God unveiled. God of the Old Testament manifested. Bible says that He dwelt among us. Dwelt among us. Folks, listen to me. Jesus Christ wasn't an apparition. He wasn't an illusion. He wasn't a vision. He wasn't some kind of phantom, you know. He wasn't some kind of mental experience. He, God, took on flesh and dwelt among humanity. In Philippians chapter 2, a very familiar chapter, verse 7 tells us in Philippians chapter 2, He was made in the likeness of men. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 that He partook of flesh and blood. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, in Him all the fullness of the Godhead or of deity dwelt in bodily form. Wow! Think about that. Just let that. I mean, I realize this is hard for us to comprehend. It's hard for us to understand the unity of the Trinity. And that's what we're talking about. And that's pretty deep stuff, right? But in Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Y'all do realize that's what it says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. In other words, He was a man without any diminishing of His deity. None. He was fully God and fully man. Or man, I guess I should say. Fully man. All right, let's go back to verse 1. Time gets away from me up here. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, when everything began, He was. In Genesis, we have a plurality that gives us an indication, a clear indication of when God made man, He said, let us. Everybody say us. He was there. Christ was there. He is not a created being. existed before anything that now exists existed. He existed before time, before creation, in the beginning. Jesus existed.
We're talking about, just for a few moments, his pre-existence. At the time, or at the point where everything began, he already was. I know I'm using a lot of to-be verbs here. I probably might get tripped up a little bit. But he clarified this in John chapter 8. He said, before Abraham was, I am.
Yes! He was in the beginning already existing. In the beginning was the Word. Not only did he exist in the beginning, he was with God. When the beginning began, he was already existing with God. Jesus was already existing with God when the beginning began. He had a pre-existence. And he also had a coexistence. He is not God's competitor. We don't believe in multiple gods. We don't believe in two gods. We believe in only one God. In three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And these passages prove that. He was not only before the beginning, but he was with God, and he is, the Greek is proston theon. It literally means face to face with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Face to face with God. Now that's good, okay, because in John chapter 17, you know, when the Lord was praying at the end of his incarnation, before the cross, he said this. He said, restore to me the glory I had with you before the world began, when we were prostaton, theon, when we were face to face with one another. You have to take that home and study it, okay? I don't have time to elaborate. But he's speaking of his coexistence. Co-equal. Jesus is co-equal with God, with the Father. The unity of the Trinity is an important doctrine of the church. It's a doctrine. It's a church doctrine. And it's important that church doctrine gets preached. And the birth of Christ is loaded with it. Okay? Loaded with it. With church doctrine. All right, let's go back to verse 1. Not only was he with God, verse 1 says, the Word was God. Now, that's the Christmas story preached in four words. The Word was God. Amen? The Word was God. The Word. He is both with God and he is God. Now, this doctrine has been under attack for a long time. And continues to be under attack. I realize he's distinct from the Father, and he's face to face in communion with the Father, and yet he is fully God as God the Father. Right. Now, that's the mystery of the Trinity, but that's what the Scriptures teach, and that's what we believe. Amen? Amen. If that's what the Bible says, I don't have to understand it. Amen. I don't even need you to explain it. If God says it, I believe it. Now, you know, I like that Colossians 2 and 9 where it talks about in him all the fullness of deity dwells. You know, in his eternal preexistence, he is with God. And in his eternal preexistence, he was God. He has no beginning and no end. He is eternal. Now, in other words, he is as much God as God is God. Jesus is. That baby born in that barn was our God and our Savior. The Word was not an attribute of God. The Word was God. And it wasn't a God. God, like some translations have it, that violates the Greek construction. The only way you can interpret and translate this Greek construction is to translate it, the Word was God. Amen. No other way around it. He wasn't becoming a God or a created God. He was God. Amen. Now, he's a person with God and a person who is God. And folks, listen to me. That is the heart and the soul of Christianity. Four words in the English, four words in the Greek. The Word was God. The Word was God. And that's the Christmas story. The clearest, most direct revelation of His deity, of the deity of Jesus Christ, on the pages of history is found in these four words. And I believe them, don't you? I believe them to the depths of my soul. So, Christ, He had a preexistence, He had a coexistence, and He also had a self-existence. Let me drop down to verse 4. I'm going to bring this to a close. Here's four more words. In Him was life. In Him was life. In Him was life. I mean, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the source of life. And all that life entails is found in Jesus Christ. Now, I can't fully declare that or preach that. But what that ensures us is that when it comes to eternal life and new life that we need because we took the God of heaven and crucified Him on a cross, we killed God. I mean, it tells us just how messed up we are. We need a Savior. Mankind needs life. We need to be recreated and remade. And that life of recreation and remaking and transformation, it only comes through Jesus Christ. That's why He said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? I'm the life. Life. Life comes through Jesus Christ. Abundant life. Eternal life. Life is only found in His Son. The only way to find life is to come to Jesus Christ. Aaron, get a song. I'm going to try to close up. But this speaks of His self-existence. Yes, His self-existence. And also that He can make a new existence out of you. A new existence. A new life can come in you. One of the things that was meant to happen when He was born is that you might be reborn. He was born that you might be reborn, that a new life would come in you. I'm talking about eternal life. When you have the Son, you have life. Because in Him was life. In Him was life. In Him was life. And that life, there's four more. There's another one here. Life was the light of men. The light of men. And I may get to that next Sunday. I'll save that one. I got three of the four anyway, kind of thrown together. But I'm glad I found life in Jesus Christ. Eternal life, a new life. Listen, folks, if old things didn't pass away and all things become new, you don't know anything about the new life that's in Jesus Christ. He will remake you and recreate you. He'll take away the sin. He'll take away the transgression. He'll take away the depravity from your lives. And He'll give you a new life where you can come into the presence of the living God. Let's stand and sing a verse of some song. If there's somebody here lost and undone, all you need are these four words. In Him was life. In Him was life. He is the source of your life. Do you realize not only was he the creator of life, He is the sustainer of life. Amen. Bible says, in Him we live and move and have our being. He sustains your life. He's given you this life, and He can give you new life. Yes, He's sustaining your life now, but the purpose of that, the longevity of your life, the mercies in your life, the long-suffering of God toward your life, is He's wanting you to be reborn. He was born in the barn of Bethlehem that we might be born again. And when you get born again, you'll have new life. I'm an heir to God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, I'm the child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have royal blood flowing through my veins. I'm one of His. I'm a child of God. Wow! I'm going to get to go to heaven. The Bible says those that are His, they are priests and kings in His kingdom. I don't understand that. We're royalty, folks. We have a royal priesthood. I mean, we're a holy generation. Wow! We have a new existence. And I may capitalize upon that next Sunday, of the privileges of this new existence in Christ Jesus. We are in the Lord, and the Lord's in us. Go ahead and sing. I can't stop. Man, what a blessing to know the Lord. What a blessing to know the Lord, to be saved, to be a child of God, to be a child of the King, to be born from above and have this new life and new existence. I have this whole host of brothers and sisters that I didn't have before. You know, I consider y'all part of my family. Do? We're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Right, Jared? Ever since you got saved. Remember what I always called you? Brother Jared. That was a transition that occurred in his life. He trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. He stepped out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And he is no longer a child of the devil, but he became a child of God. And he's part of the family. You become part of the family. You're in a new existence. New life. In Him is that. If you want that new existence, you've got to come to the source of this new life, and that's Jesus Christ. Sing, Aaron. God bless you. I'm glad you're here.